In many respects, I feel like we get to this part of the service and I think, well, the important things are done. We could go home now, but there is one last matter, and it's important because of where it comes from. Not from here, although I trust my heart comes through it as well, but it's out of the book, and that's what we want to look at. We are beginning today the final section of Matthew's Gospel, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've noted already the title of the message in your bulletin, Treason. Seems like an odd way to begin this section, and yet that is indeed how it begins. A few of you who know me well may have picked up on the fact that I read a lot of history, and that was a mild attempt at a joke, but that's why this isn't a mega church. I don't tell jokes well, but in any event, I do enjoy history, and it is amazing the number of turning points in history at which treason, betrayal, is the pivot. And I could, if we had time, and we don't, but if we had the time, I could go round and round with examples from history of where empires have collapsed because of treason. Not always immediately, but ultimately they have fallen. And history has changed because someone betrayed someone or some group. And such is the case as we begin Matthew chapter 26. The lesson for you and me is not just a historical lesson or a narrative, but it comes out of history, and it is that spiritual treason is self-destruction. You can commit treason in a spiritual sense, and that's what we're looking at here in today's text. And it ultimately comes or ends in self-destruction. So there are four areas that we're going to look at today. The first one is the conspiracy in the first five verses of Matthew chapter 26. There are a lot of people who love conspiracies, conspiracy theories. I'm a subscriber to at least one conspiracy. But there are people who find a conspiracy behind every bush, and I'm not among that group. However, there is a conspiracy here, and one of the things that we take note of is that by definition, if more than one person plots something, if only one person plots something, there's no conspiracy. But if you have more than one, doesn't have to be 1,000. If you have more than one person involved, that by definition is a conspiracy. And what you have here is a conspiracy. It came about, verse 1 of 26, it came about that when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, by the way, all what words? Well, we've been a few weeks away from our text in Matthew, so let me just refresh your memory. The chapters 24 and 25 were about future things, prophetic truths. And our Lord expounded in those two chapters great prophetic truths, many of which apparently are still not well understood. There's no reason why they shouldn't be well understood, but they're not. Nevertheless, having finished these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Now, by my count, in Matthew's Gospel, this is the fourth time he has reminded them he's about to die. And here he pretty much puts a time schedule on it. 2 days is the Passover and I'm going to be crucified. So there's not much time left. And the other Gospels record the events that we're looking at here. Not all of them record everything that Matthew does, but the point is, elsewhere it says the disciples were grieved at this. I think they were grieved every time that he brought this up, although I'm not sure that they were always grieved on his behalf. Sometimes I think they may have been grieved on their own behalf. More about that later. But it says in verse 3, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him." Don't you like that word stealth in this translation? I think the King James says subtlety, but the point is they were going to do this secretly. And we'll find out why in just a moment. But they were saying, "Not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people." Now, I want you to understand that they weren't concerned about the people and any harm that might come to them. They were concerned about the harm that would come to themselves, because the Romans permitted these guys to have a certain amount of self-government, and if the people rioted, if there was a big disturbance. And you've seen many photos of riots in different places around our country today. But if the people do this, the Romans are going to say to these ruling leaders, "You're not doing your job the right way. We're just going to take it away from you. We'll take over everything." By the way, that's ultimately what happened. Not that year or the next year, but a few years down the road, that's what happened. So they want to avoid that, and in order to make sure that, because of the crowds in Jerusalem for this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would not stir things up by openly arresting Jesus. So they were going to do it secretly. But I love, especially in the day in which we live, I love the word stealth here. This was going to be a stealth operation. And so, this is the conspiracy. It's not just one man, it's not just Judas, but it's a whole group of people who have decided Jesus has to die. And by the way, I want you to understand, we'll make a bit of an application here, Jesus did have to die, but not for the reason they think. He had to die for you and for me. And so, it is true, he's got to die, but I'll jump ahead a bit and apply it to the conspirators. Woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe to those through whom his death comes. Well, that's the conspiracy. We have conspiracies today, too. We even prayed about some of these just a little while ago as we considered the persecution of Christians around the world. One of the pictures I saw recently was of the demolition of a church building in China. And so these things are happening around the world. What it tells me is the time is near. Jesus said, "Two more days I'm going to be crucified. It's not going to be many days before Christ returns." So be ready. By the way, some of you who are familiar with my old paint-peeling pickup truck are aware of the bumper plate I have on the front bumper. "Ready or not, Jesus is coming." I had a person in the parking lot comment, "Boy, I love that plate on the front of your truck." Lady who was getting into her car said that. So you do have a testimony where you go. In any event, we want to now look at what I've called the catalyst. And this may surprise you, but we'll explain as we go. We're going to pick up at verse 6. And this is really the familiar story about the anointing of Jesus, the breaking of the alabaster box that held the nard or the expensive perfume. And Matthew tells us about this. Mark tells us about it. John gives the most detail. Luke does not mention this. And that's according to what God desired for each of these gospel writers. But this woman comes in. She's not identified in Matthew or Mark. John identifies her. This is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And the event takes place in Bethany, which is where Jesus and the disciples stayed every night. But it does not take place in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It takes place in the home of Simon the leper, but the, I'm going to call them the Lazarus family here. They're there. They're at the supper, banquet, if you will, and Martha is serving. Bless her heart, Martha is forever serving. Good for you, Martha. Well, in any event, it's Mary who comes with this box of precious ointment. Let's read the text and then we'll get to the details. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." Well, no truer prophetic words were ever spoken. I've heard about this story since, used to say knee-high to a grasshopper. Don't we always hear about, and we don't always realize that it's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, but that's who it was, John tells us. Now, John tells us something else. He says it was Judas Iscariot that stirred all this up. Now, he got other disciples indignant about it as well. I don't know if it was all of them or just Judas and two or three others, but he got the other disciples involved in this. But John says it was Judas. And by the way, in John's gospel, and keep in mind, John wrote what God told him to write down. So don't think this is just John's opinion, but it was his view. John shreds Judas from start to finish in the gospel of John. He never says a kind word about Judas, and least of all here. But he identifies Judas as the ringleader of this. And he says, "Do you mind if I take my coat off? I hope y'all are warm on the floor. It's a little warm up here." He says that Judas said all this not because he cared a whit about the poor, but he was the treasurer. He had the money. And don't look at Daryl. Don't look over there. He had the money, and he used to pilfer out of the box. And John calls him, he doesn't mince any words. He says he wanted that money because he was a thief. That's exactly what he says about Judas. The guy was a thief. I've often wondered, pardon me for digressing just a bit, I've often wondered, because John goes on in his gospel account to talk of the details at the Last Supper and the fact that Peter wanted to know who it was that was going to betray him, Jesus. He gets John to ask Jesus. Jesus said, "It's the one to whom I'm going to dip the sop in the pottage, the stew, and hand it to him." And he does that to Judas. And then he tells Judas, "What you need to do, you need to get busy with. You need to go." And so Judas leaves. And John, bless his heart, he's as honest as the day is long and doesn't try to whitewash anything. But John says, even though Jesus had told me this and I conveyed it to Peter and we'd been talking about betrayal, when he sent Judas off, we thought Judas was going to give something to the poor, he was going to buy something more for the feast of the Passover. It just never touched base with us that he was going off to sell the Lord. And I've often wondered if John said to himself, how many times, how could I be so dumb as to not realize what was going on? But he confesses nobody thought it was betrayal time when Judas left the banquet. So, back to the banquet we have here. And this is Matthew chapter 26. Again, it begins at verse 6. Is Mary renowned for what she did? Jesus said she would be, and I believe she is. And furthermore, she did something that none of the disciples thought about. I've often said this as well. I think the women better understood what was happening than any of the men did. When Jesus kept saying, I mean, how many times does he have to say it? I'm going to be crucified. They're going to deliver me up. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to rise from the dead. And the men are just like, I don't know what they're just like. Yeah, thank you. That's what they're just like. Anyway, but Mary believed what he said. And so what did she do? She took perhaps the most precious thing she owned. And you please remember, these are not the days of social security. These are not the days of social anything. You don't have the cash, friend. You just don't have anything. And she took something that we're told elsewhere was worth like 300 days' wages. Just think what you get paid if you're working outside the home. What is 300 days worth? We're talking about, no matter how you slice this, thousands and thousands of dollars in our economy, let alone what it meant in hers. So what does she do? She pours it out on Jesus. She devotes it to Jesus. And Jesus tells Judas and the others, stop bothering her. In fact, I think one translation renders that way. Would you just stop bothering the woman? Here's something else to take home with you. So far as we know, Mary did not defend herself at all. She did not protest. You know, when Judas and the others were sticking thorns in her over this, as far as we know, she never uttered a word. That's a good principle. I've seen it time and again, personally and in the lives of others. Just keep your mouth shut. The Lord will take care of this. And he did. He shut them up. And so, here she, what you devote to Christ is never, ever wasted. If Mary died the next day, if she had never broken that vial of ointment, she'd never poured it out on the Lord, and she died the next day, do you know where the vial of ointment would have been? Right there. Still would have just been there. But she gave that to the Lord in a way that most people wouldn't understand. A few did, apparently. But she understood, and the Lord understood, and he commended her for it. And that's what she took to glory with her whenever her death came about. That's what she took to glory. And she still has that common. That's still a reward that can't be taken away. So, think about that as well. But we're still not at the main point, dear me. We're still not at the main point. Why do I call this a catalyst? Well, a catalyst is something that causes another reaction. If you go to the dictionary, a catalyst is something that causes a reaction that itself is not changed. In other words, let's say this thing is a catalyst and this thing is, I want a reaction. This changes this, but this does not change. The catalyst stays the same, but what it works on changes. And I believe, I don't know about you, but I read chapter 26, I go through this narrative, I see the conspiracy, I see the Passover, I see all the events lined up, and then there's this incident with Mary and the perfume. And I find myself asking, why is that put here? Okay, I grant you it's an event that took place during this time, but why does it, is there a reason? I think there is a reason, and you'll find it at the beginning of verse 14. Then, when? After Mary did this and Judas stirred up the issue, and it's all about money. It's all about money. And Jesus rebukes him. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I betray him to you? I think this incident with the perfume, Mary pouring it out, was the catalyst that... Now don't misunderstand, this was already in Judas's heart to do these things, but this is what brought... This is the spark, if you want another word. This is the button that triggered Judas and his treason. And of course, Mary has no... She's done a good thing. I want you to keep that firmly in mind. Mary wasn't trying to trigger anything. She did a good thing for her Lord. And she was commended by... The guy who's at fault is Judas. But this is what the devil used. This is what Judas's heart concocted. This incident showed Judas that even if the kingdom comes in tomorrow, I'm not going to get rich over it. And that's what Judas wanted. And I point out to you, according to the Word of God, that's all Judas wanted. He was in it for the money and what he could personally gain by it. And he realized after this, there isn't going to be any great riches for me, no matter what happens. And so I might as well make what I can out of this. So we come to the traitor, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. By the way, this is exactly what Zechariah, 400 years or so before this event, exactly what Zechariah said was going to happen. They would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, some have pointed out, and I had a discussion about this the other day and couldn't give the answer, but I did some more looking up. Under the Mosaic Law, you go back to Exodus or Deuteronomy, I forget which book it's in, but under the Mosaic Law, if you had a slave who was killed by your neighbor's animal, the neighbor had to pay you 30 pieces of silver, the valuation under the Mosaic Law of a slave. By the way, 30 pieces of silver, don't get the idea, guys, that this is like 30 cents or like 30 quarters or something. This 30 pieces of silver was some real money, but it wasn't a fortune, obviously. And so that's what they agree on here in Matthew chapter 26. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Why did he need a good opportunity? Keep in mind, the time is short. Well, the reason he needed a good opportunity, because this was a stealth operation. They could have arrested him any time when he was publicly teaching, but they didn't want to do that for their own benefit. So they had to figure out a way to get hold of him. Again, we're using the word stealth, but there are no cell phones. There are no, you know, none of these things. This has got to be done in the dark, but you got to know where to go in the dark to get hold of our Lord. And so we have the traitor set up, and now the tragedy, verse 17 and following. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man." Since he says a certain man, this had already been set up ahead of time. The disciples may not have known about this, but Jesus did. "Go to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. My time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, when evening had come, he was reclining at table with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating," now they're eating the Passover meal, "but as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me.' And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord. Surely it won't be me.'" I want to pause here. Surely it won't be me. Why would they even think such a thing? Well, I would like to think for the same reason that I think such a thing. I'm capable of anything. I mean, could I betray someone? Could I betray? Yeah, I could do that. I don't want to. Peter felt the same way. Surely Peter later on speaks for all of us. Even though everyone else will abandon you, I'll never do that. And the Lord tells him, before the cock crows three times this morning, you're going to deny me three times. Or before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. None of us want to do that, but if we're honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that we have that capability, that capacity. Not many Christians would honestly say, "Oh, never. I would never do that. I would never say, I would never do." Be very careful. In any event, they are saying, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me." And now comes the real tragic part. It's pretty tragic already that one of his disciples will betray him. Although, if you go to John's Gospel, you don't have to get past chapter 2 before John tells us he knew, Jesus knew what was in men, and he knew from the beginning who it was that would betray him. And he picked him. You know, you didn't become one of Jesus' 12 and ultimately be called an apostle by the Lord during his earthly ministry. You didn't become one of those because you graduated from apostle school or you got a certificate signed by somebody. Jesus had to pick you. And he picked Judas just as much as he picked Peter or Simon the Zealot. He picked all of these guys. But he said, verse 24, "The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him." And so, everything that the prophet said about Jesus' betrayal and death and resurrection is going to happen just the way they said it was. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, you can't say that about every lost sinner. And the reason is because all of us were lost sinners before we came to Christ. And I'm glad I was born because he drew me to himself. I trusted him as my Savior. And I'm on my way to heaven. So it's not, couldn't be said that it was good for me never to have been born. but for the one who betrays him. And that one turned out to be Judas Iscariot. But I want you to understand that even up to this point, and at no point until he actually betrayed the Lord, was Judas predestined to do this. Jesus doesn't name Judas. He says, "Woe to that one, that man, through whom the Son of Man is betrayed." He's going to die, just as it said, and he's going to be betrayed. But it doesn't have to be Judas. Could be someone else. And so the point here is that Jesus is not predestining Judas to an eternity in hell. He's not predestining him to anything. But he is warning him, because he knows what's in Judas's heart already. He knows that the deal has been struck. But he could still take the money back before the betrayal takes place. Here's what I want you to see, verse 25. This shows you the wickedness of the human heart apart from Christ. Judas, who was betraying him, he made the deal, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." How can you say such a thing? You know very well, but again, as someone very wise pointed out to me, he did not want the rest. I mean, how would it look if everyone is saying to Jesus, "It's not me, is it? It's not me." And Judas is saying, he just got his mouth shut. Who would you guess it was? Well, of course you would. So Judas has to say something. And someone who has pointed out that in verse 22, the other disciples are saying, "Surely not I, Lord," Kurios. Judas doesn't say that. He says, "It's not me, is it, teacher, rabbi?" He doesn't call him Lord. Can't call him Lord. So, Judas says, "Surely it's not me, is it?" And he said to him, "You have said it yourself." Now, it's been pointed out by scholars down through the centuries that this is a colloquial expression similar to what you and I would say if somebody made a statement and we replied, "You said it. You got that right." That's exactly what Jesus is saying to Judas here. And he's saying to him, "You are the betrayer, and I know you're the betrayer. The others may not know, but I know." And so from that point, we go into the Last Supper and the actual time of the betrayal. But we're ending here today at verse 25 because this is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. It would be good for that man never to have been born. What about you? Would it have been good for you never to have been born? No. It's good that you were born, even if you're not saved today, because today could be the day of your salvation. Jesus Christ, I want to emphasize this to you. Jesus Christ died for lost sinners. Judas was a lost sinner. John tells us in his gospel, and the other gospel writers tell us also, Jesus told John that it's the one to whom I dip the sop and give it to him. That was what a host at a supper in those days did to honor someone. And he did that for Judas. He did that for Judas. It's good for you that you have been born because you have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for Judas's sin. He rose from the dead so that Judas could have had eternal life, but Judas had made his decision before all those events took place. And you still have time to put your trust in Christ as your Savior. Will you do it this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that one more day has been given to us. We don't know if there'll be 2 days or three. There may be many, but we do not know. And we thank you that we have one more day to trust in Christ as our Savior and to live for Christ until He returns to rescue us. Thank you, Father, for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Sheila and Daryl, if you'll help us with the close of our service. And this morning, our closing hymn is Almost Persuaded, 251.